We are in Genesis chapter 25, and we are down at verse 19 through 26, where we see that God continues to keep his promises, Don Anderson, a fellow alumni of DTS, who is now with the Lord, wrote a book on the life of Abraham, and he titled the book, Delayed But Not Denied. Unlike that book that was about the health care with the shooting, deny, delay, whatever, the last defeat or something, whatever it was. God's promises may be delayed for a number of reasons, but they are not denied. He will keep his promises. What he has promised, he is able to keep because he's powerful. But because he is a faithful God and does not lie, he's truthful, he will keep his promises. But delay, he may delay them because of sin on our part, a lack of faith or a lack of obedience, or to test us, that we saw in Genesis 22, to develop faith in us, or because of divine interference, supernatural interference. We saw this in the book of Daniel in chapter 10, that Daniel's answer to the answer to Daniel's prayer was delayed for 21 days because of some demonic interference. The prince of Persia, the demon that was over that country, was making sure that the answer to that prayer was at least hindered. And by the way, the Jews thought that in Satan had a wonderful organization. I'm not surprised that hell is a bureaucracy myself, but he has principalities and powers and so forth. And the common thinking, although not held by everyone, is that these are often levels in the administration of Satan's rogue government. And the Jews themselves believed that there was an angel or a demon assigned to each country. So when Daniel was praying, and he was in Persia, because he was in Babylon at the time, and even though Babylon was Chaldean, it was controlled by the Persian Empire, that the demon over the Persian Empire was able to thwart the angel who needed angelic help to come bring the answer to Daniel. So there's a number of reasons why God's promises may be delayed, but they're never denied. When they are delayed, we have to continue to persevere in faith. And that is often hard to do, because we're often tempted, especially in our society, where we see immediate results. We don't like to wait anymore. We want it now. The age of the microwave has all made us impatient for anything that takes more than 2 minutes. God has answered the prayer, and now Abraham, as we saw last time, has departed from the scene. It's always good for us to remember that passage in the book of Acts, that David served his generation. That's all we've got, is a generation to influence. And God will raise up someone to reach the next generation. And we have to take a stock of the time in which we live and make the most of the time in which we live. I remember when we were in preaching classes, the prof said, don't try to preach to the ages. Preach to the time in which you live. And there was always someone in the class that was trying to be eloquent and speak like they were profound and be Lincoln-esque, and it doesn't work. You preach to the time, to the hearts in front of you. So we're in verse 19, and we see that verse 19a, these are the generation of Isaac, Abraham's son. So from here on out, we're going to deal with Isaac. Isaac is the son of Abraham, but in the book of Genesis, he gets less notice than either Abraham or Isaac's son, which is Jacob and Esau. They get much more print. Isaac strikes me as being a kind of happy-go-lucky person. His name means laughter, and he seems to be kind of content just to let life kind of float past him. And he's a man that loves pleasure, especially good food. He is partial to the son who's the hunter because of that. But he doesn't cut as wide a swath as Abraham or Jacob, both of whom had to show faith. Abraham, we know, was a man of faith. Jacob, his name means trickster or deceiver. He's not, and by the way, if you translate Jacob into English, you get what name? James. Yes. In fact, the first word in the book of James is Yaakov, Jacob. So here, Jacob is faithful to the Lord, but he always takes things into his own hands and tries to cut what he thinks is a shrewd deal. He reflects a certain kind of believer who he truly believes, but he's not above a kind of being a trickster. Playing tricks, trying to outsmart, outtrade, outfox everybody. And not exactly what you'd call a good business partner or someone you want to deal business with. Well, we have the title in verse 19a. These are the generation of Isaac. Yeah, Abraham's son. The prologue is in verse 19b and verse 20. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah. Wow. He waited a long time. I remember a Detroit police officer telling me when I was 28. He said, if you don't get married by 30, you'll be too smart to ever get married. But this man is 40 years old, and he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, house of God, and the Aramean of Padam Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. We're going to meet Laban a little later on, and he is just like Jacob. He is also somebody that when you shake hands with him, you want to have one hand in his hand and the other hand over your hip pocket where your wallet is. Well, let's look at verse 21. Isaac prayed earnestly for Rebekah, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Again, we're struck with the fact that God has delayed giving his promise, fulfilling his promise. We saw this with Abraham, that he and Sarah had to go a long time after having this promise. They had to wait some 25 years before God answered the prayer about having an heir. And now here's the same thing again. Isaac is stuck with the fact that they have no children. And this relates to the plan of God. God has this plan that he's going to bless the nations through Israel. When we were in Zechariah 3 this morning, I may not have gotten around to the point because of Lord Bulova, that Israel was to be a high priestly nation. Israel was to be the nation through whom God was going to work to bring the gospel to the world. That's why they were elect. They were elect not so that they were the only ones saved, but they were elect, chosen, to be the means of blessing throughout the world. And it was Israel as a whole that was chosen, not particularly individuals. Now, there are individuals who are elect among the elect because they remain faithful to God. But the elect refers to all Israel, not to every individual, as we see from the way the whole thing turned out. So we need to have this program of the high priesthood of Israel carried out, and there's nobody on the scene to carry it out. So again, here is an example, and this is a point that we have to wrestle with. When we pray, we want to pray in the right way, for the right reason, and for the right heart, no sin in the life. And if we do that, and it is God's will, we have to keep on praying. And this is the phrase I want you to remember. I write in my Bible. I don't know if you do that, but I write when I hear something really strikes my own heart, I write it down in the front of my Bible. But delay does not mean denial. Mm-hmm. Delay does not mean denial. Mm-hmm. Okay. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife. Was it his will, God's will? Yes. Did God take his time in answering? Yes. But you see, the Lord answered in verse 21. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah conceived. I've known of some godly people in different churches in which I served who wanted to have children, but were never able to have them. In one case, they didn't have anybody but took care of their nephews and nieces. In another case, they adopted somebody. I don't know why. I don't know why God does that. I just know that he's sovereign, and in the long run, we have to accept his will. And our submission to God is sometimes never more tested than when he says no to us. And we have to accept that. That's often hard for us to do, partly because we think we're so special. Now, in verses 22 and 23, we see Rebekah going to this thing, having a child pains. The children, so when God blesses, sometimes he blesses more than we expect. Now she has twins. So she has the children struggle together within her. Now, Justin was rather passive, but Jason gave Ruth Ann a good kick for his money. In fact, we had to have cesarean birth because Jason's umbilical cord was wrapped around his neck, and when he started to get born, he would choke, which I explained to Jason is why he is the way he is, you know. But had to happen. Jason was constantly rolling around, and Ruth Ann would suffer from that. I've never experienced that except after eating some bad tacos. The children struggled together within her, and she said, If it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went and inquired of the Lord. She wanted to know the significance of this struggle, which is prenatal. Now, let me say something about this is the beginning of the Arab-Israeli conflict. It's right here. It is in the womb. It is a fight between brothers. And all of the, if you've had to deal with family conflict, I've never had to deal with it personally so much as I have been called in sometimes to deal with it. It is vicious. And sometimes it is absolutely unsavable from a human standpoint. God, of course, can do anything. But the rivalry between brothers can be so intense that it's bad. That's why, as a father, you never try to pit one son against another and have competition. Now, Joseph Kennedy did that, and it didn't work out very well. But here you want to treat each child as a different temperament, and you want to encourage each child to be who they are. But here in this context, we have children struggling with one another. I always smile at our American politicians who somehow think that without reference to the Bible and just using common sense and maybe a little arm twisting and promises and all sorts of things, we can solve the problem in the Middle East. Their optimism is touching, is it not? But it just doesn't work. This is a problem that will not be solved until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now we can try to, now that doesn't mean we justify inaction, but it means that we never get our hopes up very high. David and I have read The Vision of the Anointed by Thomas Sowell. It is a fantastic book. But he says that one of the things is that a liberal likes to think of this utopian, and we're just going to move right on up to it. FDR mentions it in his final inaugural address, and Thomas Jefferson was certainly that way. But conservatives, or those on the right, and who knows who they are today, believe that everything in life is a trade-off. You cannot have everything. The illustration that Sowell uses, because he was a person that likes to take pictures, is that you can, if you focus your camera on the faces that near at hand, the far horizon is going to be fuzzy. But if you focus your camera on what's far away, like the mountains, the faces that are close to you will be fuzzy. You can't have both. You have to make a choice. Everything in life is a trade-off. And the liberals thinking that we're going to solve the problem and we're going to bring in the Garden of Eden, just false. But here's the conflict. So in verse 22, she asks the Lord. And that's a good thing to do. Lord, why did this happen? Now, God sometimes doesn't answer those questions, but he does here. And in verse 23, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger. Now Esau was the hunter. He was the outdoorsman. And Jacob is a little bit like Abraham and Isaac. He's a homeboy. I find this fascinating. The more I think about this, the more fascinated I am in it. When I say, what is your idea of a man? If what Hollywood actor do you think of when I say, show me a real good picture of a man? Who would you think of? I don't all speak at the same time because I can't hear you. Huh? John Wayne, yeah. Rough, a man's man, outdoorsman. Man, Abraham, a sheep herder, not a cattle baron. And all of what we read about his life is basically around the house and the relationship. Isaac, he's a homebody. Jacob, well, he goes off, but he builds a family. Esau is John Wayne. He's out there with the gun on his hip. He's going to say,
what are you doing, pilgrim?
Yeah, that's John Wayne. Yeah, but that's not... The heroes of the faith are often antithetical to the heroes of the culture. We love a man that's strong, stands up for himself. He doesn't take any guff. He doesn't touch anybody, and he doesn't want anybody to touch him. The man of God says, God is strong, I am weak. Entirely different picture. Entirely different picture. It took me a long time to figure that out because I thought John Wayne was a good model. You know, you read a Louis L'Amour novel, and I enjoy that, or Elmer Kelton, and you've got these strong men, these men that came out to the West. And the hero of all of these are never what we'd call tenderfoot. Never. But it's the tenderfoot in the Bible that's a hero. I mean, that's incredible. I think of Jeremiah because I'm in the process of reading the book of Jeremiah through 50 times. Jeremiah, when you read him, God tells him, I want you to stand up and speak this truth to the people. And if you don't stand up and speak my truth without compromise, I'm coming after you. Well, that put the fear of God in Jeremiah. But when Jeremiah is alone, and he talks to God, and you can, if you pay attention to the text, you can hear that. You find him falling apart. He's called the weeping prophet. When did you see John Wayne weep in a movie? He collapses. Finally, in I think it's chapter 19 or 20, somewhere in there, because I haven't read it yet 50 times, he switches and says, look, Lord, I've been praying for this people. You told me not to pray for them, but I continue to pray that you'll be merciful to them. But I'm fed up with them. So you just go ahead and punish them all you want. I mean, he reached his limit. But there's a meekness and a gentleness about him that I would love to have that in my life. I haven't reached that yet. I haven't reached that yet. But that's what we have here. Two nations, the stronger Esau, the weaker Jacob, and yet the elder shall serve the younger. And here is this reversal that you're going to see when Christ returns to earth. And we saw this when we looked in Luke 1, 46 through 56 with Mary's Magnificat, when she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and so forth. She goes on to talk about this great eschatological reversal, that in the future, the strong are going to be brought down low, and the poor are going to be made rich, and all of this great reversal. And the people that we thought were nobodies in this world are going to be somebodies in the kingdom. And I would rather be a nobody now to be a somebody then than the other way around. And if you haven't noticed, those who are in the history books get less and less space as a new history book is written. They get less and less space. When I went to school, which was shortly after the Civil War, it had a large section there, large section about the Civil War. But then books about World War II, that got a larger section than the Civil War. And each of these sections gets smaller and smaller. You look in a book on world history and see how many pages are dedicated to Nebuchadnezzar, who was a colossus in his age. The great people of this age end up getting small. And the small people, like George Mueller, have anyone you read a biography about George Mueller? I recommend it. I've read A.T. Pearson's biography of Mueller 3 times, and it never ceases to bless my heart. Here's a man that built that orphanage for 5,000 children over in Bristol, England, and never told anybody what their needs were. He just prayed. This guy was giant. In the kingdom, I probably will never meet George Mueller because he's going to be too close to the throne for me to meet him. Well, there's this great reversal. Well, in verse 24, when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. By the way, the King James has it about Jesus' birth, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Did you ever think about that, Kelly? Those days were accomplished when she should be delivered. I thought that was the baby that was delivered. But Ruth Ann explained to me, oh, no, 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 no. The woman was delivered. She got tired of pushing a Buick, she said. So the children are born. And notice, here we have their description. The first one came out red. There you are, Colonel Stewart. You're going to tell me all the great men in the world were redheads. Arthur Conan Doyle, the author of Sherlock Holmes, was a redhead. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Out came first red. All his body like a hairy cloak. So they called him Esau. But notice what happens. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, supplanter. And so even in the womb, you have the Palestinians, if you will, and you have the Jews. Because while they're both Semitic, the Jewish line, promise of God's program goes through Jacob, not through Esau. There is nothing automatic about being born into a Christian family that makes you a Christian. You've heard the old adage that sitting in church no more makes you a Christian than sitting in a garage makes you a car. The sad part is that we don't take a bus to heaven where all of us get in a bus and we have to go single file. We have to go single file. And I have examples of that within my own family that break my heart, but that's the way it is. So here you have this conflict going on at the very beginning with Jacob and Esau. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So notice, they were, how old was he at the beginning when he got married? Do you see that back there? He was 40 years old, and now he's 60. 20 years have passed. Delay does not mean denial. That is an important thing for you and I to understand. George Mueller, which I mentioned earlier, was a great man of faith, and he said, shortly before he died, that he had been praying for the conversion of two men, for something going on 40 or some extremely long period of time. Shortly before he died, one of the two men he prayed for came to faith in the Savior. And he said, I will not live to see God answer my second prayer, but he will answer it. And oddly enough, shortly, not particularly oddly enough, but after he died, that second person came to faith. God works on his own timetable, not mine. In fact, have you ever noticed that many times your prayer life is nothing more than informing God about your schedule? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And telling him how to run his universe. I've been guilty of that. I've been guilty of that. So we have to have faith, but we have to have patience. And so this passage ends with already we see what's coming down the pike. We now know what's going to happen in the rest of the book of Genesis. There's going to be a conflict between these two men. One is going to put his mind on the flesh. The other one's going to put his mind on the spirit. One of them is going to despise the birthright that he has because he's hungry for a bowl of red beans. I don't know if they were pinto or not, David, but they were a bowl of red beans, kidney beans maybe. And that's what he wants. All he can think about is pleasing his hunger. He's concerned about the immediate, not the ultimate. He's concerned about the flesh, not the spirit. And Esau, for all of his conniving, and when you shook his hand, you want to keep your hand on your wallet. For all of that, he does cherish the blessing. He does cherish the birthright. And there's something about him that's going to end up. And after a while, we're going to see this in Genesis, God is going to change his name. Right, Patty? From Jacob to Israel. Jacob, the trickster, the supplanter, the guy you don't trust, to the prince of God, Israel, that E-L on the end, like in Daniel and so forth, the E-L is an abbreviation for Elohim, which is a plural of El, which means God. The I-A-H, as in Zechariah or in Jeremiah, for example, the I-A-H is an Yah or Yahweh. So Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. Good way to remember the book of Zechariah. God remembers his covenant and promises to bless the people. So we have Jacob and Esau, but Jacob's going to become Israel, prince of God. And that is where God has made us. We are already children of God, and we will be heirs. And when he sets up his kingdom, you and I are going to participate in it. We're not just going to live in it, like some. We are going to be rulers and have positions of authority, and we're going to help the Lord Jesus Christ execute his kingdom. And we will have a position that is higher than the angels currently have. Are there any questions before we close? Be faithful to God. Remember, delayed does not mean denial. God is going to carry out his plan and bring what he has promised to pass. We just have to hold on. And as to the Arab-Israeli conflict, well, we can only pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. What's interesting is in Zechariah, you see this in chapter 2, there's the third vision there third vision. There's a man with a measuring tape, and he's measuring, going to measure the walls, because you want the cities
needed to have walls, because if they didn't have walls, like a village, they were unprotected from marauders that would come and go. So you wanted to have walls. And this guy with the measuring rod is going to measure the new Jerusalem in the millennium. He's going to measure, so he's going to start measuring where the walls are. And God said, basically, gentlemen, don't bother doing that, because in Jerusalem, when Christ sets up his kingdom, the city is going to be so big with people and cattle and so forth that it's going to expand beyond any kind of wall. And then he makes this promise, I will be a wall for my people. He's your wall too. He's going to defend you and be your protection. Wonderful promise. And that's coming. And we need to keep that firmly in mind. We don't want to imitate a lot of Jacob's actions, but we want to keep our eyes on the prize, and that we will be reigning with Christ, helping him in his kingdom, and truly be princes in Israel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so goal-oriented in this world, and we've become so accustomed to instant gratification that when you test us by delaying answers to prayer, we're tempted to quit, we're tempted to have mean thoughts about you. Please forgive us. Help us to be patient. Psalm 40, I kept on waiting for the Lord, and he answered me. Give us the gift of perseverance, of being faithful, knowing that what you have promised, you will do, but in your own time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.